Was anybody in this room born on April 3rd, 1942? Oh, there's one right there. Happy birthday, Cecil. You know, on my 50th birthday, Cecil and Diane took me to Red Lobster with my wife, and all I did for his 80th was embarrass him in front of you. So there, you're welcome. Happy birthday. Well, good morning. So if you have a sibling, especially a younger sibling, if you have kids, if you have a spouse, I'm not relating this next comment to a spouse, but you have somebody annoying in your life, I'm guessing that you've had this situation before where you're watching a TV screen, movies on, TV shows on, like yesterday the game was on, and invariably someone is going to stand up. Maybe to go get a snack, maybe to get your attention, maybe something, but they stand up right in your way. And if it's your sibling growing up, they did it on purpose probably. And you may have uttered it, muttered it, spoke it, yelled it, screamed it, or maybe just thought it, but it was this phrase: you make a better door than a window, right? You make a better door than a window. And the idea, of course, is that, you know what, I can't see what I'm trying to accomplish. I'm not seeing what I want to watch right in front of me because you're in the way. You make a better door, a solid object in front of me, than you do a window of which I can see, that I can see through you. And I was thinking about doors and windows this week, not because I need to replace mine or anything, but in this passage of Scripture in Acts 11 we're in today. And I was thinking about doors, and there's a lot of different lessons and illustrations you could use with doors. Right? Doors allow people to come in and out. Interior doors are different from exterior doors as far as thickness or whether they have locks maybe on them. We have locked doors so that we say, listen, I'm not sure what's on the other side, so I don't know if I want to lock it or unlock it. Some have peepholes so that if somebody comes up, you want to see who it is before you let them in. Some of them have windows on them. Some doors have that, right? And then we have windows. Windows sometimes we pull the shades because we don't want people to see in. Sometimes we have windows like we have in our cry room where we can't see in there, but they can see us. And windows, there's a lot of lessons about windows as to whether people can see into your soul like they're looking through a window. Well, I was thinking about this whole door and window thing, and two stories in the Bible came to mind when I was thinking about doors and windows. One is in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, just six chapters into the Bible, six chapters in from God creating the heavens and the earth, the Bible tells us that all of man's heart was evil all the time. And God had decided that he was going to wipe it out and start over. That he was going to take this great masterpiece that he had created and built and flourished and plant life and animals and everything, and he was just going to wipe it all out. But there was one guy, right? And his name was Noah, right? You can say it with confidence. It's all right. You know that one, right? His name was Noah. And he called on Noah because Noah was found favor in God's eyes. He was found to be righteous, he and his family, and he instructed them to build an ark, right? Great big boat. And you can read about it in Genesis 6. He gives all the specifications by using cubits. A cubit is like about 18 inches. And he tells them how to build it and where to put the door and how to have a window or where to put the window and all those different things. And then he, of course, gave them instructions as to what or who could go onto the ark. He and his family, his sons, their wives, his wife, of course, and then two of every animal. This is a side note, but how many of you remember Stafford Wood from the high school, Kalkaska High School? Yeah. You know, one time in a general business class, he put an extra credit question on the bottom, and he said, how many animals did Moses bring on the ark? And you know what I answered? I answered two. Do you know what the answer is? Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. Noah did, right? He tricked me right there in front of everybody. Anyway, that doesn't count as my time, by the way, all right? So anyway, he instructs them to have all of them on there. And in Genesis chapter 7, what happens is when the time has come, it says that the rains were coming and the springs broke forth. And so the floods started to rise up. And so Noah and his family and all the animals went on the boat. And in Genesis chapter 7, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, shut the door. He was the one that shut the door. And when he shut the door, you could say, well, he shut it for protection, obviously, that he was going to rescue Noah and his family through the floods. Colossians talks about it being a baptism. Well, we could also look at it and say, listen, last chance. Anybody that Noah's been sharing the message with, if you wanted to repent, now's the time to do it, because when this door is shut, that's it. No more for you. And God shut the door. Well, in Genesis chapter 8, the water started to recede, and Noah recognized that because he did have that window. He started to send birds out. One came right back. One came back with an olive branch, and then one didn't come back. And he knew that the waters had receded to the point that they could go out. And sure enough, God told them, you can now leave the ark. And it doesn't say that God opened the door, but in essence, God opened the door. He said, you can now leave the ark. They left the ark, and in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God said to Noah and his family, go. Go be fruitful and multiply. You know where else we find that? Genesis chapter 1 with Adam and Eve. Go be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. And so when he opened that door, he rescued them, he sent them, freed them from this captivity of this ark, and he said, go. Go and flourish. Be the people that I created you to be. Well, the other story that came to mind was in the book of Exodus. And I know we've talked about Exodus a million times, but in Exodus, we know that the Israelites are in captivity, right? They're in slavery in Egypt, and they're there for a couple of hundred years in slavery. And God is going to rescue them through a guy named, Moses, the guy that I answered wrong on the question. Yeah, him, right? And he's going to use Moses to bring them out of captivity, out of slavery, and take them to the promised land. And when he brought Moses in to face Pharaoh, we know that Pharaoh said no, and there's some argument, you know, some passages say Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart, and that's a different story for another day. But anyway, we know, and I would say, that God sent all of the plagues to show his glory and his honor to the people of Egypt and to the people of Israel. He wanted them to know who he was. And so Pharaoh kept saying no, 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 no. And then the 10th plague came, and it was going to be the plague that would be the angel of death would come and wipe out, destroy, kill the firstborn of every person and animal. And so that's what would take place. But in Exodus chapter 12, we read about what's called the Passover. And what God told Moses to tell the people of Israel is that if you want to be rescued, if you want to be redeemed, if you don't want to experience this great death and destruction, you take a perfect one-year-old lamb, you kill it, and you take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your home, and the angel of death will pass over you, rescuing you from this death and destruction. Well, sure enough, all of that took place. And after that took place, after the angel of death went over and Egypt was wailing and crying because of all the death and destruction, the people of Israel, of course, were rescued and they were able to leave their homes. And there's an interesting passage I was reading in my Bible reading just yesterday in Numbers, I believe it's Numbers chapter 34, verse 4, that depending on the translation that you read, it says that the people of Israel left Egypt triumphantly or defiantly or I think King James. There's three different versions, had three different words for it. But in essence, what they're saying is that when God rescued them and released them and opened the door that they could leave their homes, they did so triumphantly that God had rescued them and freed them. Well, thinking about what God did with doors in those two stories, I want us to take a look at Acts chapter 11 today. Acts chapter 11, just the first 18 verses is all we're going to cover this day. But if you remember last week, we had Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter, who actually had Cornelius first, a Roman centurion, and this Roman centurion had this vision. And this vision was that he was to send some men to Joppa to get this guy named Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus, and they were to bring him back because Peter had a message for them. And so at the same time, so he sent the guys off, and as the guys were traveling to Joppa to get Peter, Peter at that time was having his own vision. And in his vision, he saw this big blanket come down, or a sheet, or whatever you want to call it, and it had different animals and things that were unclean to a Jewish person on it. And as I mentioned, the Northern Michigan verse came out, said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? And Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And he was told, don't ever call anything that I've created common or unclean. And Peter would tell us that it happened three different times and went up. And so he went with the guys when they showed up. He went with them. They went to Cornelius' house. He stepped through the door. He shared the gospel. The Holy Spirit came down. People were baptized. It was a great, great day. And it's a great day for you and I because the message of the gospel was opened up to Gentiles as well. Well, there's aftermath to an event like that. There's aftermath to it. Something's going to take place because Peter, He didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, hey guys, I had this vision. What do you think I should do about it? Who are going to be the six guys to go with me? Maybe we should plan about this, pray about it. Maybe this vision was Satan and not God. Maybe we need to... He didn't do any of that. Peter just went where the vision told him to go, and he entered a house, which was a sinful thing to do for a Jewish man, to enter the house of a Gentile and to eat with them. And so because he didn't go back to them, there was going to be some fallout that comes with this. So in Acts chapter 11, first three verses say this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. I think that's a pretty cool verse that we probably sometimes could just go right over because there's a comma afterwards and we want to go right into the next sentence. Peter shared the first time that we know of with Gentiles to Cornelius and his family. And now all the apostles and the brothers heard that throughout Judea, the gospel is being spread to Gentiles. What does that mean? Cornelius didn't just say, all right, thanks, Peter. We need you to go because we might get in trouble for this and we can get persecuted. So we're just going to keep this to ourselves. No, Cornelius started spreading the gospel. Peter probably was spreading it on his way back to Jerusalem. But the gospel message was not halted there in Caesarea at Cornelius' house when it came to the Gentiles. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now the circumcision party was basically a group of Jewish people, and I would say probably almost all of the Jewish people were wrestling with this. But it was a part of the Jewish family, the Jewish nation, that believed if you wanted to be in relationship with God, you needed to have the sign and seal on your body, which was circumcision. It goes all the way back to the days of Abraham, that God said, this is how I'm going to know that you're my people, is by circumcision. And so they all thought that, hey, if anybody wants to be in relationship with God, you have to be circumcised. And they also went further to say, and here are all these other laws that you need to follow as well. And so they were trying to wrestle with, what does all of this mean in relationship with Jesus now here and with these now Gentiles that want to hear? And because of that, they were criticizing Peter. You did a sinful thing. You went rogue on us. You entered these people's house and it was against God's law and you ate with them. That's an unclean thing to do. You went uncircumcised men and you ate with them. But Peter really was being criticized for doing what? He was just simply being criticized for being a door to the Gentiles to hear the gospel. He was just being a door to the Gentiles to hear the gospel. God had a plan, and God said, I want this message to go to the Gentiles as well, and he's going to use Peter to do it by giving him this vision, and now Peter's coming back to tell everybody what should be good news, and they're criticizing him when he was simply just trying to be an open door for others to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now again, we might not understand fully why this circumcised party would be so upset about this. But I think to understand, and we've shared this before, that there's so much heritage, so much legacy that goes with the Jewish people. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The whole Old Testament is written about the Jewish people. And now suddenly these Gentiles, who had no relationship with God, who worship multiple little g gods, who suddenly are now told about Jesus, the good news, and now they're believing, and now they have salvation and a relationship with God as well. And it's just not registering with them. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, do you remember this story? There's a lady, I believe she wanted her daughter to be healed, and she went to Jesus and said, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus said in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even Jesus said, I'm here for the house of Israel. That lady would go on to say, but even the dogs get the scraps from the table or something like that. And Jesus is like, wow, your faith has healed your daughter, has made her well. But even Jesus was saying, I came for the people of the house of Israel. So you can see the confusion that this circumcision party, that these people that were so tied to the law, the difficulty they were having in crossing that bridge to say Gentiles, people without that relationship, without that sign even on their body, how they could be in relationship with God. And so in response to the criticism of what he had done, this is how Peter responds in these next 10 or 11 verses. Peter began, now I had a seminary professor that said if it's repeated, it's important. If it's repeated, it's important. And this is going to be a repeat from last week, but it's in a different chapter. All right, so we got to tackle it. Here we go. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. I'm guessing that those six guys were there with him, testifying to the truth that he was speaking. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household." In this moment, as Peter is describing to the brothers in Jerusalem, the Jewish people that were having a hard time understanding how Peter could go to Gentiles, and so he's explaining himself to them, and in so doing, he was simply being a window for the Judaizers, another word for the circumcision party, to see the bigger picture of God's plan. He was just being a window that they could look through to be able to see the bigger picture of God's plan, that this message is not to stop with Jewish people, but it's to go into all the world. Now notice I didn't say that he was being a door for them, because they had to open their own hearts. Peter couldn't insist or make them have a heart for Gentiles. He had to just be a window to say, "Guys, let me tell you what happened the other day, and these guys will testify to it. These six guys went with me. They traveled with me. I told them all about the trance and everything, and they're right there with me. They can testify to it." But the fact of the matter is, some great things happen when we share with the Gentiles. And Peter was simply a window so that they might be able to see that this message was for something greater. Next three verses. "As I began to speak," this is still Peter, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." So he's referring to on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and when they're at Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit came down as well. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So if you ever wondered what baptized with the Holy Spirit means, we look to the day of Pentecost, and we look to happen in Cornelius' house, because that's what Peter called it. This is what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us," which was the Holy Spirit and being able to do some spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and that kind of stuff, "if he gave it to them just as he gave it to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ," now listen to this, "who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And Peter just dropped the mic with that statement, closing the door on favoritism. He just dropped the mic. And in fact, the next verse that we'll get to is going to say that the room went silent. Doesn't tell us for how long. But they were criticizing Peter. "How could you go in there? You're not supposed to eat with them. That's unclean. That's against God's law. You're not supposed to be in there." Well, let me tell you what happened. And he tells them the whole story. And then he says at the end, his final sentence with an exclamation point, "And tell you what, who am I to get in God's way?" Man, the conviction that must have been felt in that room had to have been so heavy. As these Judaizers, these people of the circumcision party wanting to keep this so close and just tell Jewish people about it, are suddenly now faced with the fact that God has spoken and we're standing in his way. And Peter said, "Who am I to stand in God's way?" And he dropped the mic by closing the door on favoritism, segregation, judgment, by saying that person can hear the message, that person can't hear the message, that person's too messy, that person's too neat, that person's too rich, that person's too poor. He closed the door on all of that. And he said, "When we squelch the gospel message, we are standing in the way of Almighty God. We're that annoying little brother that stands up to say, 'Can you see the game now? Can you see the game now?' We're that guy." That was supposed to be funny, but you didn't. I tried it. I didn't even try it first service. That was new material just for you, and I got nothing from you. We're being that guy when we stand in the way of God's message of the gospel being spread to a lost and dying world, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what color, what size, what shape, how rich, how poor. The gospel message is for everyone. And Peter said, when we don't let that happen, we're standing in his way. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And here is the moment. Are we going to believe Peter or are we not? And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The decision? Yes. Peter, we believe you. We agree with this. Who are we to stand in God's way? This message is for everyone. And can't you just sense the same feeling that the people of Israel felt as God opened their doors after the angel of death went by and released them, and they had this defiant nature about them saying that we're going to raise victorious from this, and that from this the whole world gets to hear the gospel message. God has spoken, and we're not going to stand in his way. And the Jews opened the doors of their heart and affirmed the open door to the Gentiles. Peter was just a window through which they could look to see this great thing that took place. And now they open their hearts, the door of their hearts, to say, all right, we agree, we affirm this, we understand, we get it, and we too don't want to be caught standing in God's way. And so let's go share the message of the gospel, yes, even with the Gentiles. Well, my last few minutes left, I just wanted to talk real quickly about, one, are we standing in God's way? Are we standing in God's way? Are we that annoying little brother waving our hands in front of the TV? Are we your wife that wants to have the serious conversation in the last 5 seconds of the ball game? You know what happened. Are we that guy? Are we that lady? Or are we going to be an open door for the whole world to know who Jesus is? Well, this is how we can get out of God's way. Romans 12 tells us to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we renew our mind, that we'll be able to know God's good and perfect will for our life. It starts with the head. It starts with the head. Do we know who God is? Do we know his will for our life? We can get out of God's way with our eyes. We can open up our eyes to see that God is putting us in places to be able to share the gospel message. We get tunnel vision, don't we? I got to get this done today, and then this done today, and this done today, and that done today, and then, oh yeah, I don't have enough time in my day to do this thing over here that I have to get done. And we miss the opportunity all around us when God places somebody in our life to simply share the gospel with. We can get out of God's way with our mouth by simply opening it up and sharing the gospel message. I know it's a hard thing to do, and from day one in my ministry here, I said, I want everybody to know the gospel message. We have to know the gospel message so that we can share it with those around us. That God created the heavens and the earth, that we are dead in our sin, dead because of sin, and broken that relationship with God. But God in his love for us sent Jesus to die for us. That whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. We unite with Jesus in a death and a burial like his in Christian baptism, raised to walk in a new life. I want everybody to be able to share the gospel. That's getting out of God's way when we open our mouth to share with the people he's put in our way. We can get out of God's way with our hands by simply serving, can't we? We can get out of his way by saying, hey, there's somebody to take care of, there's somebody to take care of, now go do it. And we can just simply use our hands to help people. We can get out of God's way by using our feet and running to the places where God is working. And where there are people that are the least of these, as he talks about in Matthew 25. I think one of the biggest ways we get out of God's way is by living a life that people would accuse us of being Christians. Where people would accuse us of being Christians. Because one of the biggest ways we stand in God's way is when we say we're Christians, and then we go out and people look at our life and say, that's what a Christian is? The best way we can get out of his way is by living a life that proclaims who he is through how we live and how we act, how we talk, how we breathe. That's getting out of God's way. In John chapter 10, Jesus was talking with his disciples about sheep and doors and gates and walls, and he said that there are going to be some people that are going to try to climb over the walls instead of go through the door to get my sheep. And he said they're thieves. And he said, my sheep are not going to listen to them because my sheep know my voice. And they know their voice to be a stranger, so they're going to run away from them, but they're going to hear my voice. And in verse 9 he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door through which we have salvation. And if we truly want to get out of God's way, we need to get out of the way and point people to the way. If we truly want to be who God created us to be, we need to get out of the way and point to Jesus as the way. We need to keep the door open and stay out of His way. I think the other biggest way that we get in God's way is we look right at Him and we say, what about me? I got problems. I got difficulties. I got stuff. I've got bills. I've got. Instead of being an open door through which God can work through us to go to a lost and dying world, we get so obsessed with our own needs and our own selves. And the fact is, it's not about us. It's about giving glory and honor to God, our King. So let's get out of the way and simply point people to the way. Jesus Christ. Easter's coming up. More people than ever are more susceptible or more willing to accept an invitation to come to church with you. Let's not be shy. Let's get out of God's way and open our mouths and work where He's working to allow people to hear the gospel message of Jesus. Let's get out of His way and point people to the way. Father, thank You for opening the door to the Gentiles being able to hear the gospel. Because we know, Father, as we sit here at Kalkaska Church of Christ, that we are a product of that taking place. Because we're not Jewish. We don't have the same legacy that the Jewish people have, that they can look back to the Old Testament and say, those are our people. And so we understand, Father, what the Judaizers were thinking and the trouble that they were having and that even Peter was struggling with. But Father, we are so grateful that You saw to it to love us and to send Jesus to die for us as well. And then believing in You, we can have salvation in Your name. So Father, now that we are saved, a saved people, redeemed, holy before You, may we now get out of the way and allow You to work. And may You use us to do that work. And may we see the fruit of that labor as we want to see more and more people come to know who You are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.